This morning, if you would, just open them to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to continue in our sermon series that we began last week called The Grace-Paced Life, basically looking at how do we live at a grace-paced life in such a hurried and frenzied culture in which we live. Last weekend, we talked about the idea of chosen busyness. We looked at Mary and Martha and how Mary had made the choice to sit at Jesus' feet, and Martha was just really busy with all the things that she was choosing to do, and she had actually missed the best thing right in front of her in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to talk about kind of the second macro category as we launch into these 7 weeks of topics and looking at this idea of unchosen busyness. And as I was thinking about that this week, the image that came to my mind is what it looks like when I go skiing. It might not be the same image as when you go skiing, but when I go skiing, I essentially, you know, you're supposed to go back and forth and go at a normal pace. I don't know if it's because I grew up at the beach and I didn't do the skiing thing very often, but my back and forth quickly narrowed into a straight line. And about halfway down the slope, I saw on TV that you tuck at some point in the Olympics. So I'm like, well, I'm going to tuck. And that's bad. You probably shouldn't do that unless you're an Olympic skier. And so what eventually happens is I'm just wildly out of control, barreling downhill. Everything's shaking. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I experienced this mountain biking and skiing where everything's shaking. You kind of can't tell what's going on around you, but you're praying that the snow remains underneath you, and you're praying nobody else gets in your way in that moment, right? And, you know, hopefully it flattens out eventually enough for you to slow down and stop before hitting something. So that visual of that kind of shaking wildly out of control, if you want to teach me how to ski afterwards, you can. I know that's not the right way, but that was the visual that came to me this week as I started thinking about this topic of unchosen busyness in the seasons that I've experienced in my life. One of those main seasons that I look back to was about 10 years ago in 2007. We had had my second child, so we had kind of entered into that delirium of, you know, newborn phase where you're not sleeping and things like that. And we had gone from like a double team to man-to-man defense. We never made it to zone defense, but we were trying to figure out how that worked. It was a rather complicated labor and delivery, and so my wife was literally bedridden for 5 or 6 weeks afterwards. And so it was nuts. We were trying to finish up the semester in campus ministry, and then it was right in the midst of that I get a phone call from my dad, who at that point he was single, living about a block away from us, and I was an only child. And so you know, I was the primary caregiver for him as he was battling some illnesses. And I get a phone call, and he just says, "Hey, we've got to go to the hospital. You know, I'm going through some stuff," and so we went. And very long story short, over the course of 7 days and going back and forth between where we were to an hour away, the University of Virginia Medical Center, and just trying to juggle everything that was happening in life, my father passed away. And I don't know if you've ever walked through the process of losing someone close to you where you have to walk through those details, but that in and of itself is one of the most dizzying seasons you could enter into, going through just all the different plans and things like that. And I remember the day after he passed, my wife and I are driving back over Afton Mountain. It was a mountain that led back up to where we were in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I'm on the phone and I'm paying credit card bills because it was due that day. And I looked at Sarah and I'm like, "Do you know where our kids are? Like, who has our children?" In all sincerity, like, I was just so caught up with everything. Everything's just shaking around me. And I'm just sitting there going, "Lord, what do I do?" You see, last week, if that was chosen busyness, this was quite the opposite, because I just remember sitting there going, "I can't keep up. I can't do this." And there was no choice I could make to change those circumstances at all. Not one. The world was not going to stop shaking in that moment. And so in a way, it was just praying, "Keep my legs under me. Keep my legs under me." Well, this morning, there is a very true reality that we must all face. It's that we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And sometimes in that broken world, there is unchosen busyness that is forced upon us. It's often in one of two categories. It's often in either the category of life phase, right? So maybe you have had a newborn, or multiple children, young children living at home, a new job, work deadlines that come upon you. One of my friends talking recently, he's like, yep, this was my job description. I was hired to do this job. He got to a place in the company where all of a sudden they were being acquired by another company. And so it was his job to do what he was called to do and get all the financials together for this company within like a week or two because they were getting ready to sell. And so, you know, sometimes that's one of the seasons that you are called into. Sometimes it's caring for aging parents, right? Just that thing that just happens and blindsides you out of the blue, and you're going, how do I do this and everything else? Sometimes it's that reality of aging, where your capacity, your energy level, or cognitive ability goes down, yet some of the demands remain the same. There's also the other category of significant suffering, the loss of a loved one, a spouse or a child or a parent. There's disability. There's chronic illness. There's job loss. There's persecution. Today we're going to talk about unchosen busyness, which really is a form of suffering in some way, shape, or form. Even if the life phase is good, there is some level of we live in a broken world. And so how do we approach that? Because that's a different sort of approach than the idea of chosen busyness, where we can make different choices to change some things. These are the moments where we go, Lord, help me to find rest in the midst of this. And what we're going to find today is he actually offers this. And so if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read verses 25 to 30 this morning. So follow along with me as we do. Matthew writes this, "At this time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Let me pray for us. Well, Father, again, we are coming to a very familiar text. But even as I approached it this morning or this week, I recognize that actually the context around it gives it a much different flavor sometimes than what I had read on the page. And so, Holy Spirit, will you speak in and through me and to each and every one of us as we read a passage that we have said over and over and over again this week. But Lord, will you give us fresh eyes to see it? Holy Spirit, will you give us the courage to ask the question of what does it look like to live a grace-paced life in the midst of suffering, in the midst of unchosen hurry? Lord, will you make us a different people as a result of hearing from you this morning? We love you. In your name, amen. So I got the outline to the office a little too late this week to get it in the bulletin. So my apologies. It is on the app if you have that and you want to pull that up or you want to reference it later. But let me just give you the outline of where we're headed this morning. As we read that text, you hear an offer from Jesus. He's saying, come to me, those who labor or are heavy laden, weary, or are burdened, and I will give you rest. And so there is an offer this morning that Jesus is making. And so we're going to look at the one who is making this offer. We're going to look at the offer itself, and then we're going to briefly take a look at this idea of long suffering. So we're going to look at the one who offers, the offer itself, and the idea of long suffering. And so first, let's look at this idea of the one who offers. Let's explore for a moment, who is the one that is making this offer? And as one of my seminary professors would say, I think I've told you this before, we would walk into class and he would have a kind of a question and answer. We would have this responsive time every time he walked into a room. And I won't tell you the whole thing that we went through, but one of the questions or one of the things he says is he says, context, and then he would expect all of us to say, is king, right? And his point is as we're approaching Scripture, as we're approaching verses that are pretty common to us, it is imperative that we actually understand the context in which it's being given. Because sometimes we can, and we know this when we read books, right? If we just lift a phrase out of a book, we may actually miss the whole context of what the author is trying to communicate. And so I do want to spend a little bit of time here to understand the context of which these verses, verses 28 to 30, that are pretty familiar to us, is actually coming out of, because it tells us a lot about the offerer, the one who is making the offer here. And it's Jesus. Now, I won't go back and read it all, but if you look at chapter 11 in its entirety, you're going to see that Jesus is actually very experienced in busyness, and in particular, unexpected or unchosen busyness. As he's doing the work of his Father, as John 5 and John 15 tells us, he experiences some things. Verses 1 to 15 shows us that he experiences the doubt of some of his followers, in particular, John the Baptist, right? His forerunner, the guy he's saying, make way for the Savior. But then John kind of exposes us to the reality that, hey, as followers of Christ, doubt still happens. John's in jail, and he goes, hey, Jesus, are you the guy? Like, did I get it right? Are you the guy? And Jesus says, basically, yes. But then you fast forward to 16 to 19, you see that Jesus is all of a sudden mocked. The crowd say, hey, John is a demon, and Jesus is a glutton and a drunk because he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors and has meals with them. And then in 20 to 24, Jesus basically rebukes or states a curse on these cities that he has gone and done miracles in, done that work in. You know what a miracle is? It's just a sign that is pointing to Jesus. These miracles is Jesus saying, I am King, I am Savior, I am here, God of the universe, to save you. And he was utterly rejected. And so this Jesus who gives this invitation to rest is one who is very familiar with weariness and work and the brokenness that comes amidst his busyness for the kingdom. He is doubted. He is bullied and mocked, and he is rejected. That's the context in which we come to this passage. But the other thing we see about the one who offers here is that he is empowered. He's actually the empowered one to offer this rest. You see, he starts off in 25 in the text that I read, and Jesus says, at this time, or Matthew writes, at this time, which means in the midst of all these things that were happening before it, Jesus prays to his Father, and he says, Lord, I thank you that you've actually covered the eyes of the self-dependent, the self-existent, I'm not going to depend on anyone, the wise. And he says, but you have been gracious and shown yourself to little children. And most people believe that he's talking about those who are dependent on God, saying, we need you. God has graciously opened their eyes to be dependent on him. And in verse 26, he says, that is your gracious will, Father. And then in 27, he says, all this grace that you have been up to in the world has been handed over to me. No one knows the Father unless they know the Son. No one knows the Son unless they know the Father. And they know me by my revealing it to you. And so this is actually a picture of God's providence and his sovereignty. And Jesus saying, and he has handed that over to me. And I offer that grace to who I will, and it's those who I am offering rest to. Now, as we look at Jesus being this empowered one, we see the reality of what that rest truly is. That long-term, sustaining rest is an eternal one. It's salvation. It's grace. That ultimate rest isn't taking a nap. It's not two full weekend days a year. It's not becoming independently wealthy so we can finally relax. It's not total health. It's eternity with the God of the universe, knowing him through Jesus Christ. And so we actually learn a lot in this passage by considering the context and the one who actually offers it. He has experienced the same things that he is offering to relieve people from, and that he has actually empowered himself to offer it. Well, now we need to look at the offer itself in verses 28 to 30. In verse 28, we see who is actually invited to rest in him. He doesn't say, come to me, those who are strong and self-sustaining. But he says, no, come to me, those who are weak and weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. This idea of those who labor is kind of the active part of the weariness, right? These are people who are working and toiling, and as Genesis 3 says, you know, the ground doesn't give up its fruit and its work easily. We live in a post-Genesis 3 world, and work and labor is hard. And we'll talk about another aspect of that that might be in view as well. But the other piece is, it says, and those who are burdened. Those who are burdened or heavy laden is another term that it's used here in this text. And that's the passive side of weariness. Those are people who are basically have been saddled with something that has exhausted them, that has made them weary, of no choice of their own. Well, then we see this idea of what they're invited to. He said, I will give you rest. But rest here in verse 29 takes on a form. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, we need to understand what a yoke is, and we can do that by looking at this picture. This is basically what they would be envisioning when Jesus is talking about a yoke. A yoke is that piece of wood that's going between those two donkeys there with the thing around their neck, but it's something that would bind two animals together as they work in the field, as they're pulling burden, as they're working fields, or pulling a cart, or doing things like that. And so Jesus is basically making the point of you're tethered to something, right? As you labor, everyone is going to have a yoke on them. And he's saying, take my yoke upon you. He's like, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As he talks about that yoke, there's a couple of things that this could mean in this context. There's this group of religious guys called the Pharisees, and these are people who would make up laws. And again, the context right after that, you have this picture of the Sabbath. It's on the Sabbath day, and Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and they pick a couple of pieces of grain to eat on their way, and the Pharisees flip out. And they're like, you broke the Sabbath. If you go forward to Matthew 23, you see that the Pharisees, Jesus says, woe to you because you put heavy burdens on other people. And he says, basically, you yoke them to laws that are heavy, that they can't even bear. The Pharisees would say, hey, on the Sabbath, you can write words that are comprised of two letters but not three because that's Sabbath breaking. Or you can lift something that's 1 pound but not two because that's work. And they would basically bind yokes around the necks of these people and say, hey, God won't accept you unless you do these things, unless you keep this law. And so some people are saying, hey, this yoke that Jesus is saying that you take on is this yoke of him saying, I am the perfect law keeper. You are not. You will burn out and destroy yourself if you continue to try to be yoked to this thing to earn favor with God. Yoke yourself to me. Take my record of goodness upon you. Rest in me. You are God's child if you rest in me. Now, I think if you take the rest of the, because there's no real clear, he doesn't say, and this is what I mean by being weary or heavy laden. But I think if you look at the context just before it and Jesus' own, I would say, fatigue from having battled against all of these things, I think he's also saying, I offer you rest from a broken world. Now, what on earth could that mean? Well, have you ever done a three-legged race before? I don't like three-legged races. I don't know why, but I think it was because I was taller than a lot of people, and I don't know if you ever have done a three-legged race with somebody with a height difference, but you know, when one hip is down here and the other one's up here, that can get ugly, right? It just doesn't turn out well, and so I used to not like them. I probably still don't. You probably shouldn't pick me as a teammate if you ever do a three-legged race at a church picnic or something like that. But I want you to imagine you go to a picnic or a barbecue, and they're like, we're going to do a three-legged race. And you could choose between Anthony or Usain Bolt, right? Now, Usain Bolt is the fastest man in the world, right? I mean, for the last however many Olympics, he's broken every record, and now he's a soccer player, I guess. Is what I'm hearing, but he's like one of the best athletes in the world. Who are you going to tie yourself to? It's okay. You can say not you. You could say I'm going to go Usain Bolt, right? Because even if you can't keep up with him, his gristly muscular arm can probably pick you up and run, right? Your leg's just sitting there spinning like that, and you're still in the race, but he's going to carry you across that finish line. You see, the interesting thing about this passage as I read it is that Jesus is actually not calling us away from those burdens. He's not calling us out of the field. He's not calling us out of that race. But he's saying, you're tethered to me. You're running this race with me. And as we think about the unchosen busyness and the suffering that comes with these things, part of what that means is we are not alone. That Jesus, the one who was bullied, Jesus, the one who has done work that has just felt fruitless to him as it's rejected time and time and time again, is saying, just hang in there. I'm with you. I'm doing most of the work. He comes to those who have made choices that may put us in these situations of unchosen busyness. And he said, I'm still in it with you. My grace is made perfect in weakness and in your weakness. This is when you'll see me shine. And in the middle of the race, he also points to the finish line. And he says, because of my death and resurrection, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to get you there. If you depend on me, and if you rest in me, I know it doesn't seem like it, but we're crossing that finish line. What are you yoked to? In the midst of the unchosen busyness and the hurry and the suffering, are you yoked to the law? Are you just working hard to say, but I gotta keep up. I got to show everybody that you can't keep me down. Are you yoked to the things that are just numbing our minds to get through it? Because that's not going to bring life at the end either. Are we hanging on for dear life to the one who offers that rest? Now let me say this. We're going to get to this idea of, okay, what does that look like, right? Because in this passage, he doesn't really give a whole lot of clarity on what that looks like practically. And we're going to try to give some tracks from some other places of Scripture to talk about that here. But I want you to know that that rest will never be found living apart from Jesus Christ. First and foremost, he's saying rest begins when you quit striving and thinking that you can enter into this relationship and that rest with the God of the universe on your own. That you have to give up that yoke of doing it yourself, that category of the wise that we see here, and become like children and say, Jesus, I trust you to get me across that finish line. But practically, after that prayer of faith is made, what does it look like to persevere? And so this last point is this idea of long-suffering. So that's not a term that we're too familiar with in this day and time. I remember from my childhood, maybe it was just reading a different version of the Bible, but it's kind of this mix between perseverance and patience. It's this idea of, well, exactly what it says, suffering long, but doing so in a way that is faithful, that brings that life, that brings that rest. And so for the sake of alliteration, I'm going to give you four L's to long suffering, what it looks like to actively, how do we pursue this? How do we pursue this in this world of unchosen business where we can't change the circumstances, but we are begging the Lord to show us and live out that rest? And so here's four L's. You ready? The first is by looking. Hebrews 12, 1-3, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Endurance is the key word. Follow it as we read through a couple passages in Hebrews. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Part of what it looks like to suffer long is looking at Jesus, is constantly staring at him. It says, learn from me in the passage that we are reading this morning. yoke yourself to me and learn from me. And we do that by just staring at him, by looking at his suffering, his perseverance for us. And as we do that, we persevere. We are changed from one degree of glory to another. The second is what Jacob talked about this morning as he began to talk about lament. Lamenting. I believe lamenting is one of the most critical aspects of long-suffering, of persevering, of resting in Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a world that says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, put on a happy face, never let them see you sweat. The world is rainbows and unicorns, and it's a lie. It's not. And I think that's some of what is destroying a younger generation who has been built. You just set your heart on this, and you persevere long enough, and you will make it. And when those dreams are crushed, what do? If you can't lament, if you can't grieve, what do? The Psalms, a third of them are lament. That means the hymnal of Israel. Every third song, they were lamenting. They were crying out to God and saying, how long, O Lord, though we go out weeping in the field, Lord, help us keep sowing. Help us keep planting in the midst of our tears. Michael Card, who's a Christian musician and author, has said that lament is one of the most direct lines to praise. Because as you read the Psalms, all of them but one, Psalm 88, resolves in worship. It resolves in praise to God. Because the reality is the goal of deliverance is always worship of the deliverer, the worship of God. You know, Lamentations 3, we quote this verse often. If you've been around any church for a while, you have probably heard this and sang a song associated with it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That is a great passage. But do you know what precedes it? Do you know what the book is called? Lamentations. Lamentations, right? Right before these verses, he says, God is like a bear waiting for me, like a lion in hiding. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and has made me cower in ashes. How come that didn't make a song, right? This doesn't play well in Nashville, right? But I think it's imperative to understanding passages like these, that God can take it. You know, I would encourage some of us to learn how to lament, to go back, yes, spend time in the Psalms, and to also read hymns that are a little bit older. Because our modern American Christian music, there's a poverty of lament. We don't do it. From the Depths of Woe, which we sang today, is a beautiful song. It's a song of lament. Probably not one that's played too often on Spotify, but one that is important and critical, nevertheless, to long-suffering, because God can take and wants to hear that lament. Michael Card, Sacred Sorrow, great book, does a biblical survey of the laments of Jesus and Job and the prophets and things like that. Letting go, that's the third L. Letting go. Long-suffering actually at some point in time must entail letting go. Because the reality is if you follow through in the book of Hebrews, a little bit further on, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there from whom his father does not discipline? There is this reality that we do have to wrestle with, that our Father lovingly and gently prunes us. You know, this is the spring. We're a lot of gardeners in our church, and we're familiar with this idea of pruning. If you look at a bush and, you know, they have all these live branches, it seems healthy, but people who are in that world would say, but every now and then you have to prune some of those branches because it takes energy to keep those branches alive, but it will actually bear better fruit on those limbs that are still there as we prune. And likewise, God often will take from us something that we thought was very fruitful, but was in fact keeping us from being as fruitful as we can be, and that he's called us to be. That's hard. I don't like things like that when I am hurting and suffering. But as I've come across those things, as I've been in those worlds, places like 1 Peter 4 have become critical. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Friends, part of letting go is building that trust and understanding at a deep level that our Father loves us and He cares for us in the midst of that. We let go when we wrestle with our faithful God and realize that He is trustworthy in the midst of that suffering. Let me also say this. This is happening to a lot of pastors. Pastors flame out in dramatic ways. We will often work way too many hours. We'll never cut it off. We forget to rest. We neglect relationships. We become remarkably unhealthy. And the Lord will hit us with holy unhurry. We will become ill and sick because of a lot of our own doing. But even at that, the Lord is working His grace. And so maybe an encouragement to all, to some of us is to say, embrace the holy unhurry that He might have stuck us in for that season. And ask Him, what are you up to? How are you working in my life? Well, the last piece is this idea of lingering. It's this idea of lingering. So looking to Jesus is one thing, but there is just this idea of lingering, which is another way to say abiding in Him, even in the midst of unchosen busyness. It's cruel to tell a pruned tree, just go do a little more, right? But it's critical and imperative and important and even gracious to say, even as we are being pruned, abide. Abide in the One who gives you rest. Don't leave Him. Cry out to Him. Pray to Him. Linger with Him. Don't numb our minds to those things, but continually act to cry out and abide in Him. Now let me just give you one quick warning. It's easy after you hear a sermon on unchosen busyness to say, oh good, the busyness I'm experiencing in my life, though that it falls in the unchosen category. I can't do anything about it, so I might as well just keep going through job stuff, children's stuff, whatever it may be. Just let me encourage you to still examine these areas of busyness in your life. Yes, life with young children can be busy. But is your life busier than it should be because you're vicariously living through them? Or because you're trying to people-please to the point where you're forgetting to parent? Or, oh yeah, I got a crazy job. I'm operating at these high RPMs and whatnot. Let me encourage you to think seasonally. If this season has gone on for 20 years, it may be something different than a season. Right? So let me just throw that out there as I say this. I'm not trying to give a category to fail to be discerning, as we talked about last week. Continue to wrestle with the Lord in the midst of all of our busyness, chosen and unchosen, and ask Him to peel back the layers of our heart. Well, let me close with this verse, and I'll pray. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help and to help in time of need. Friends, true rest is found in Jesus in the midst of chosen and unchosen busyness. Because He bears our burdens, we can entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. Let me close this in prayer. Father, my prayer is that for all of us who will, if we're not already, experiencing forms of suffering through unchosen busyness, Lord, I pray that when we do, that we will experience Your rest. Lord, for my friends who have never rested in You, I pray that they will, that they will cry out to You and admit that rest is fully and ultimately found in You. And Father, for my friends who do know You, for my many friends who are suffering right now, Lord, the prayer that I've prayed all week and that I continue to pray is that You will help them persevere. Help them abide. Help all of us to be long sufferers, because we've entrusted ourselves to a faithful Creator who has given us the ultimate in your Son. We can trust you with all of the rest. So, Lord, be with us as we continue to worship in your name. Amen.